Well, let's have a word of prayer before we start. Father in heaven, thank you so much for just your goodness to us. And God, you are good all the time. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we feel it or not, because you are a good God. Lord, we thank you that in just as what we've heard in different circumstances of life, we see your incredible goodness on display. And we thank you for what you've done in Norma's grandson's life. And we pray you continue to strengthen him and help him to grow up, to love you and serve you and obey you. And what a story he would have to tell others as he becomes more and more aware of what he was and where he was when he was born and what he will be then. So, Lord, help us all to give thanks to you in every circumstance of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Every family probably has one. Good parents, Christian parents, endure the pain, heartache, and the oftentimes misplaced guilt of a prodigal son or daughter. But you know what? God's family has them too. These are genuine believers who go astray morally or doctrinally. And in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul has been addressing not just one or two straying Christians, but a whole group of believers that are defecting doctrinally. Now, we're in the central part of this book, chapters 3 and 4. And in this central part, which is the doctrinal part, the Apostle Paul has been laying out various arguments to these Galatian believers about why they should not turn from grace back to the law. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he gives them an experiential argument. In chapter 3, verses 6 through 14, he gives a scriptural argument where he quotes six Old Testament passages to show that salvation by grace was an Old Testament truth just as much as a New Testament truth. Then in chapter 3, verses 15 through 29, he gives a logical argument, talking about the culture of that day and being raised under a tutor and how the law was our tutor until Christ came. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, he gives a historical argument. But now in our passage this morning, the apostle switches strategies a little bit. Rather than seeking to probe their minds with these different arguments, he pokes at their heart. He's not some cold-hearted theologian involved in some sort of spiritual exercise designed to win an argument. Rather, we see him in this passage as a tender-hearted pastor, a spiritual father, as it were, trying to win back his children. In this passage, we see five ways the apostle appealed to these prodigal Galatians, and these same five ways you can appeal to a prodigal, perhaps, in your life. A prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, a prodigal grandchild. Notice, first of all, in appealing to prodigals, be imitable. Notice in Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am." Be imitable. The Apostle Paul says, become as I am. Theologically, he said, I was a Jew seeking law righteousness, but I forsook that in order to receive grace righteousness. And you do the same. Become as I am. But there's also a practical application of that truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, excuse me, chapter 11, verse 1, got a little dyslexic there. The Apostle Paul says very simply, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Is your life worthy of imitation? Can you say to your son or your daughter, be as I am in my honesty, in my habits, in my recreation, my entertainment, my work ethic, my marriage, my relationship with God? Is your life worthy of imitation? Now, this poem may be a little self-defeating as I'm standing here preaching to you, but it makes the point regardless. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and much sharper than the ear. Fine counsel can confuse me, but example's always clear. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. Be imitable. The second way we also see in verse 12 of Galatians 4, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no harm. In appealing to prodigals, be approachable. You did me no wrong. You did me no harm. He kept the lines of communication open with these Galatian believers. In the well-known story of the prodigal son, in Luke chapter 15, after the son has already asked the father to receive the inheritance, and after he's already gone out and blown it, and now he's coming back to the father, notice what verse 20 says. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father obviously kept the lines of communication open, and at the first sight of his son, welcomed him back. I wonder how many times parents cut off prodigals from ever returning home because they've brought shame on the family name. I hope you never do that. Max Lucado, before he became a well-known pastor and author in our country, was a missionary in Brazil. And he told this story during his time as a missionary in that country. The small house was simple but adequate. It consisted of one large room on a dusty street. Its red-tiled roof was one of many in this poor neighborhood on the outskirts of the Brazilian village. It was a comfortable home to add color to the gray walls and warmth to the hard dirt floor, an old calendar, a faded photograph of a relative, and a wooden crucifix. The furnishings were modest, a pallet on either side of the room, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove. Maria's husband had died when Christina was an infant. The young mother stubbornly refused opportunities to remarry, but got a job and set out to raise her young daughter. Though Maria's salary as a maid afforded few luxuries, it was reliable, and it did provide food and clothes. And now Christina was old enough to get a job and help out. Some said Christina got her independence from her mother. She recoiled at the traditional idea of marrying young and raising a family. Not that she couldn't have had her pick of husbands. Her olive skin and brown eyes kept a steady stream of prospects at her door. She had an infectious way of throwing her head back and filling the room with laughter. She also had that rare magic some women have that makes every man feel like a king just by being near them. But it was her spirited curiosity that made her keep all the men at arm's length. She spoke often of going to the city. She dreamed of trading her dusty neighborhood for the exciting avenues and city life. Just the thought of this horrified her mother. Maria was always quick to remind Christina of the harshness of the streets. She said, "People don't know you there. Jobs are scarce and the life is cruel. And besides, if you went there, what would you do for a living?" Maria knew exactly what Christina would do or would have to do for a living. That's why her heart broke when she awoke one morning to find her daughter's bed empty. Maria knew immediately what she must do. She quickly threw some clothes in a bag, gathered up all her money, and ran out of the house. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing: pictures. She sat in the photograph booth, closed the curtain, and spent all she could on pictures. With her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew that Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with the reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all, and at each place she left her picture, taped to a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth, and on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before both the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet on the wood floor or the dirt floor. Yet the little village was, in too many ways, too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation: "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." So she did. in appealing to prodigals, be approachable. And by the way, friends, that's the Heavenly Father's message to each and every one of us. Whatever you are, whatever you have become, please come home. Just as the song said that we sang before the message, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's room for me. So come home. We should be imitable. We should be approachable. Notice in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 4, in appealing to prodigals, be memorable. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Now, in this passage, the apostle indicates being memorable in an unusual way. He said, I came to you because of a bodily ailment. Some commentators guess that it was malaria that caused the apostle to go to the higher elevations of Galatia rather than the southern area where it was much more difficult to live with malaria. Just a total guess. In verse 14, he says, you did not scorn or despise me. The word translated despise literally is to spit out. Now, in the culture of this day, if someone were having an epileptic seizure, the people around that person would spit. I don't know if they would think that by doing that, they wouldn't get that seizure or whatever, wouldn't come to them, but they would spit out at that person. It was a term of scorn or a practice of scorn. And so some would guess Paul had epilepsy. Verse 15 says, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Others guess that Paul had an affliction of his eyes that would make them gross. I won't go into detail, okay? Just think of your worst case of pink eye and multiply it over and over, and that's the affliction Paul had. Made his appearance repugnant. These are all guesses for what the apostle calls his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, we don't know what it was. If I had to guess, I would guess it was this eye affliction. Remember, his eyes were affected at his conversion in Acts chapter 9. He was blinded. And then when Ananias came and spoke to him, and after he was baptized, scales fell from his eyes. In Acts 23, verses 4 and 5, the apostle did not recognize the high priest, even though he was in the very same room. Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? Paul said, God's going to smite you, you whited wall. And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that it was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So even though being close, Paul could not recognize the high priest. And then in our very book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 11, the apostle said, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Think about it. The Apostle Paul wrote the first large print Bible, in the book of Galatians, for his own benefit, to see what he wrote. What we're saying is that Paul was memorable in an unusual way. If you're going to appeal to a prodigal son or daughter or someone who's a prodigal in your life, you need to appeal to them in a positive way. This is the one and only redeeming factor of camping. Again, not camping with these motorized hotel rooms that some of you call camping, but camping in a tent, cooking your breakfast over an open fire, sleeping in a sleeping bag on the hard ground. You build memories. In my opinion, terrible memories. But in your kids' opinion, maybe fantastic memories. So there is one redeeming factor of camping. But the point is, mom, dad, build memories in the life of your children. Now, 45 years ago, there was a song that was written that went to the top of the charts. In fact, it's referred to even 45 years later, called Cats in the Cradle. I want you to listen to this, the message of this song.
My child arrived just the other day. He came through the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm gonna be like you, Dad, you know I'm gonna be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, we're gonna have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad, come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today, I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, I'm gonna be like him, yeah, you know I'm gonna be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, we'll get together then, we're gonna have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you, can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later, can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad, we're gonna have a good time then. Oh, oh, oh. Well, I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. Said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. He You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have a flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then.
When my son was growing up, I'd get home from work. He'd say, come on, Dad, let's go out and play some basketball. Oh, David, I'm too tired. Cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. I'm serious. He starts singing that song. And so now you got it all in your head, and you'll be singing it the rest of the day. You're welcome. In appealing to prodigals, be imitable. Be worthy of imitation. Be approachable. Don't ever cut off the lines of communication, no matter what they've become or what they've done. Thirdly, be memorable. Fourthly, notice in chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, be truthful. Be truthful. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always a good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. Verse 16, be truthful at all costs. Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In 1858, Abraham Lincoln ran for the United States Senate. During the campaign, he said, if it is decreed that I should go down because of this speech, then let me go down linked to the truth. Well, he lost that election. But 2 years later, 1860, he was elected 16th president of the United States. Be truthful. Verses 17 and 18, communicating the truth also brings freedom. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. You see, folks, lies keep you in bondage. And I find it interesting that this is a common tactic among cults. My heart was broken here a couple weeks ago. We received a letter from a lady, formerly of our church, asking that her name be removed from our membership and no contact made with her. No phone calls, no visits, nothing in order to try to get her back. And I found out later she had become part of a cult. See, that's what cults do. They shut you out for no good purpose. Lies keep you in bondage. Folks, if you ever join or begin attending a group or a church that demands you totally cut yourself off from all former associations, watch out. You are dabbling, no doubt, with a cult. You see, folks, Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Cults keep you in bondage. And sadly, that is the case with many prodigals. They connect with a cult and separate from even family, not to mention church family. Well, there's one last way to appeal to prodigals, and that is be real. Verse 19, like Paul, be real about your pain. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Be real about your pain. Several years ago, the father of a prodigal daughter said to me, when they're little, they step on your feet. When they're grown, they step on your heart. He was real about the pain his daughter was putting him through. Secondly, be real about your desires. In verse 20, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. Paul was open and honest about what he wanted. And then thirdly, like Paul, be real about your confusion. He closes out our passage, for I am perplexed about you. Now, folks, this passage was written to these believers as a corrective. But these same five ways of appealing to prodigals can also be preventive. Implement them now before your child drifts. Be imitable now. Be approachable now. Be memorable now. So you can prevent a prodigal son or daughter. Now you might be thinking, it's too late. I've already blown it. I've already messed up with my child. Be real. Confess your failures to your son or your daughter and ask forgiveness. The first step toward reconciliation begins with you. Take the initiative. Whether you're a prodigal, just like the prodigal son and said, I will arise and go to my father, or you're the father or mother of a prodigal son, and you approach them, you take the initiative to them. Take the initiative. And one final word, if you're here this morning and you fit the description of a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, you will answer to the Lord for your drifting away. You can point your finger at your parents or at the church or anyone else, but you made the decision to walk away, and you will be responsible before the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord in heaven, that whether it's a group of believers as a church or an individual son or daughter, you've given us ways to reach out to them that are going astray. Lord, I pray that we'd remember these ways, and not just remember them, but implement them. And God, really the first step for a prodigal son or daughter begins with prayer. And Lord, maybe there's a parent of a child here that has going astray doctrinally or morally or perhaps even both. Help them to begin this process of restoration and reconciliation with prayer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.